Good morning, and welcome to the online gathering time for Walker United Reformed Church. We're glad you've joined us this morning and pray for God's blessing upon our time together and that He might be honored and glorified and praised. Let's come before Him in a time of prayer. Lord God, as we begin this time together again, we pray for your blessing to work through your Spirit, to work in our hearts, to cause us, Father, even in this time, in these circumstances, to lift up your name, to glorify you, and to praise you, and that your Spirit, Father, might indeed encourage us in this gathering, and that by your word and by the work of your Spirit, we might grow in our love, in our commitment, and in our hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're going to, before we sing our first hymn, recite the words of the Nicene Creed this morning. And so I would urge you to follow along and to make this your statement of faith this morning. Let each of us say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We will now sing hymn appropriate to that confession, that creed that exalts Jesus Christ as the one who has come in the flesh and yet is indeed the Son of God who now lives and rules and reigns. We'll sing the verses of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I encourage you again at home to sing out and to join in this time of praise to the Lord. Now let's join our hearts together in a time of congregational prayer. Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we again come before you in this morning hour, giving you the honor and glory and praise for this day that you have created, this day that you have made, this day that you have given to us, a day, Father, set aside that we might worship and glorify and praise you. Lord, many of our days in this time period are set aside. Our lives are not being lived in our normal pace. We're not about most of our normal activities. And yet, Lord, even today, you give to us the opportunity to continue in a pattern of our lives, a pattern of pausing to rest from all the other earthly things we do, that we might worship you, that we might glorify you, that we might find our rest in Christ alone. So we say with the psalmist, this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad upon this day. We thank you again, Lord, for the blessings that have been poured out upon this congregation during the course of this week, for the work of your Spirit in hearts and lives, for the fact, Lord, that you have brought us along in the work of sanctification. You have, Father, grown us in this week to depend upon you more, to lean upon you more, to trust you more. You have showered us, Father, with your love and with your care and with your provisions. We thank you as well, Lord, for the birth of another child into this congregation. We thank you for Case Robert, who has been born to Matt and Chris. We're thankful, Lord, that all is well with mother and with child. And we rejoice, Lord, in your creation, in your bringing into this world, Case as well. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have brought him into a covenantal family where he will hear the truth of your word, where, Father, the truths of Scripture will be taught to him. We thank you for that blessing. And even as we prayed last week, Lord, we look forward to celebrating when the time comes, his baptism, knowing, Lord, that we're not saved through that baptism, that doesn't wash away our sins. It simply points us to Christ. It points us to that relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, that day is something we do look forward to, even as we look forward to young Felix's baptism as well. And yet, Lord, until that day, we know that these young men are held in the hollow of your hand, that you are watching over, that you are caring for them, and nothing outside of your will and your provisions will happen to them, that Satan cannot take and snatch them away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your creation that we see around us, the beauty of this world that you have given to us. We begin to see flowers emerge in all their vast array of colors. We see the birds beginning and making those nests. We see, Father, all sorts of evidences of the change of seasons around us. And for this too, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of a congregation, Lord, that loves one another, that cares for one another, that has been through much together. And yet, Lord, you have held this congregation together, and we give you the glory and praise for it. We thank you for the young people, Lord, who are considering the possibility of making a profession of their faith. We thank you, Father, for the many means of education that normally take place here at Walker Church, for the various Bible studies, for the various programs that happen, for programs, Father, for young people, for children. Lord, all of these we do give you thanks for. They have produced much good fruit over the years. We thank you for the other pregnancies of this congregation and the promises, Lord, of celebrating these lives as well. Even as, Father, you have created and formed these children from the moment of their conception, and Lord, you guided and directed all of that in order that you might be glorified, that you might be praised. We pray, Father, again for those who find themselves in situations of being quarantined in rest homes, for Alice and Grace, for Jean, for Louie, for Linda, for Gladys. Lord, for each of these, we pray for your tenderness and compassion to rest upon them, that, Lord, they might know that they are supported and loved not only by their biological families, but also, Lord, by their spiritual brothers and sisters here at Little Farms. We pray for Joyce, Lord, as a shut-in, and also, Lord, for Yvonne, who has been hospitalized. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom and discernment to those who are tending to her needs and concerns, and that, Lord, in a very short period of time, if it be your will, she might be able to be released. We pray again, Father. We pray for those who are unemployed because of the various decisions that have been made within our government and because of the virus and the circumstances we find ourselves in. For those, Lord, who are feeling anxious and concerned over their business and whether or not their business will survive, whether or not there will be a job for them at the end of all of this. For the students, Lord, who are wondering what has happened to their senior year. For little children, Lord, in the early stages of schooling who are very confused about what is going on. We pray, Lord, that in all of these various circumstances, that a peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our souls from, Father, sin, from the deceptions of Satan that may seek, Father, to make inroads in our hearts and in our lives during this time. We pray for patience, Lord, during this time, that you would, Father, help us to conduct ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might exemplify that to our neighbors, to our friends, and if we are working, to our co-workers, that, Lord, a word of comfort, a word of compassion as they struggle as well. May we seize the opportunity, Lord, to bring the message of hope that we find in our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who are working in the medical field, who are being exposed to the virus at various stages and levels. We would ask, Lord, that if it be your will, your gracious hand of protection might rest upon them all. And we pray, Father, for this congregation as it looks for a new pastor. Lord, as the search committee goes about its work, as the congregation contemplates all of this, Lord, that you'd give wisdom and discernment of knowing where to go, of not, Father, trying to get ahead of you, of not trying to lag behind, but that we might indeed keep in step with the Spirit. And in that regard, Father, we pray for the council, for the elders, and for the deacons of Walker Church. Lord, that you would give them, Father, a special blessing during this time of knowing how to hold things together and to keep things moving. And that, Lord, in all of this, that the name of Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified and praised. And we would pray again, Father, for the various missionaries and mission fields that are supported by this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being involved in that work of missions locally within our nation and indeed throughout the world. And we would pray, Lord, that your blessing might rest upon these families who are serving you in far-off places, many of them, Lord, in circumstances far, far more severe than what we're facing. Many of them, Lord, working in places where it's not just, well, I can still go get groceries. There's literally no groceries to go and get. And there is agitation, and there are problems beginning to percolate in these countries. We would pray, Father, for your peace and for your protection, but also, Father, for the power of the gospel to go forth at this time, that these men and women and children, these families, Lord, might be beacons of hope in very, Father, desperate and difficult circumstances. And we pray then, Father, for each one of us as well, that we too, Lord, might understand that as we go out into the world, indeed for some as they live in their own family, Lord, that they too are a missionary called called to show forth the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would pray, Lord, that if it be your will, there might be an end quickly, soon, suddenly, to the virus that we are dealing with. And yet, Lord, if this virus is here to serve your purposes and will for us as your people to grow us in Christ, then, Father, we pray not our will, but thy will be done. And Father, in all things, we pray that our Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and might be glorified. In his name, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. At this time, we will sing another hymn. Our title in the hymn book that we have is Fairest Lord Jesus. You'll know it as Beautiful Savior, and join in once again in this time of celebrating and of worshiping our Lord and Savior. Our scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 1. Lord willing, I'll be sharing with you from Colossians chapter 1, both this week and next Lord's Day. And as we look at this passage as sort of the follow-up to the resurrection, and we see who Christ truly is and the glorious hope that we have as believers, especially in the time in which we are living. So this is Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's fire the reading of God's word. Let's ask for God's blessing upon not only this breathed out word that he has given to us, but also the proclamation of that word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that you give to us. We thank you, Father, that this truth is what we can rely upon. This truth is that which gives us hope. It is this truth that comes to us, Father, without error, comes to us from your very heart, comes to us from your Holy Spirit. And we would pray now that that Spirit also might work within our hearts in this morning hour as we consider the beautiful truth that you have given to us in this day. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. So we want to look at three things from this passage this morning. First of all, we want to look at the church in Colossae. Secondly, we want to look at the authors of the book. And then thirdly, we want to look at the church in Colossae. Now that may sound like a repetition. In some ways it is. It's just the point of emphasis. The first point, we're going to emphasize Colossae. In the third point, we're going to emphasize the fact of the church and what the church was like there in Colossae. This is the book of Colossians. It is written to the church that was in the city of Colossae. Some of you perhaps have maps in the back of your Bibles, and maybe you've already looked it up and you're already there ahead of me. But for those of you who perhaps don't have a scripture available to you at the moment, let me just briefly describe a couple of things about Colossae, because I think these are important background to helping us understand the text. So first of all, the location. Colossae, to get the little larger picture, would be in the present-day country of Turkey. I think most of us probably have a pretty good idea where the nation of Turkey is. Well, that's where the city of Colossae was located. At the time Paul is writing, it's in a province called the province of Asia. That gets confusing to you and I, but that's what it was called. Now remember, this is Roman territory, so from a Roman perspective in Italy, Turkey is to them Asia, and this would have been probably one of the first places that Rome begins to settle in that area of the world, so it becomes Asia. It's located about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is on the coast, so it's 100 miles inland, located very close to a city by the name of Hierapolis, which probably we don't know much about, but the other city that it is located very close to is the city of Laodicea. which of course we read about in the book of Revelation and the letters, and Laodicea is the church that's neither hot nor cold. So Colossae is right in with the collection of these cities. We know that Colossae as a city existed already about 400 BC. So 400 years before Christ, Colossae was on the map. We know that from some historical data in regards to Xerxes, who is known as the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. He made some sort of botched up attempt to try to go to Greece, and we don't need to get into all of that, but at least it's recorded there. Colossae made its name because it's a river valley. There's a river that winds and meanders through that area, and on either side there is good grazing, and they raised sheep, not for meat, but for wool. And there was a large textile industry that grew up in Colossae. The river that I mentioned previously had deposits in it because of various volcanic activity that is in the area, and had kind of a chalkiness to it. And there is something about the water and its composition and cloth that allowed the process of dyeing to various colors to be able to take place easily. So Colossae grew up as a textile town and grew very wealthy, grew very prominent. But as far as we know, biblically, Paul never went there. Now, I say that with a little hesitation. He never, we could say, never met the Christians that are in Colossae. He never had a personal face-to-face encounter with them. He knows of them, obviously, because he's writing the letter. The last thing to just note about the city of Colossae is that its glory days are past. It's faded. Those two other cities that I mentioned, Hierapolis and Laodicea, have begun to emerge as sort of the new towns, as it were. And Colossae, although having a lot of nice buildings and that sort of thing, population-wise, importance-wise, is kind of on the downhill. It's not prospering the way it did at one time. In fact, by this time, it's kind of considered a small town and not a major player any longer. But I think that's important. It's important because we step back from that and we say, note now, not in its heyday, not in its prime, but in the time of sort of its waning life, God, through the Holy Spirit, comes to the Apostle Paul, inspiring him to write a letter to this church. And as far as we know, the church at Colossae was very small. It was basically a home church. So we're not even dealing with a large congregation. We're dealing with a small group of people in a city that's waning, yet God, through the Spirit, writes a letter to them. I think sometimes when we perhaps think about ourselves in life, we think of ourselves as being rather inconsequential. We think of ourselves as rather small. And we don't have much influence as the church or as a church. I think this letter just directed to this church at Colossae. Already we should step back and go, wow, God pays attention. Right? Not just to the mega churches with their 10,000 members, their five services every Sunday morning, but he pays attention to the small groups of believers as well. And he has a word for them. He has an interest in them. He has a love for them. God is not swayed the way men are. So there's the first thing, the church in Colossae. Secondly, we have the authors, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul, an apostle, we're pretty well familiar with Paul, right? Used to be Saul, persecutor of the church, who has a conversion on the way to Damascus, not by his own will, not by his own efforts, certainly, but as Paul states here, by the will of God. It is God who calls Paul. It is God who commissions Paul to be an apostle. In the word that's used here as apostle, it means one who is a direct spokesperson of Christ, one who has the credentials that are necessary in order to be that spokesperson. So the living Lord Jesus Christ has appointed as one of his apostles an individually who formally persecuted those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And just get the picture. Isn't this kind of interesting that this church at Colossae is now addressed by Paul, who in a certain sense that doesn't have a vested interest in Colossae because he didn't found it, he didn't start it. But you see, that's not what this is all about. Paul has an interest in Colossae. Why? Because it's a church of Jesus Christ. And because it is a church of Jesus Christ, Paul is interested. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write this letter as an apostle. As an apostle. Of one of only a small handful of men who could ever hold that title in the world. One of them addresses a letter to this small congregation in the city of Colossae. Ah, the beauty of the love and mercy and kindness and compassion of our God. But secondly, note, it's not just Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with him at this point in time. Paul indicates in many places a very close relationship that he has with Timothy. In the book of Galatians, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, 19 through 23, Paul describes their relationship as spiritual father and spiritual son. It's interesting when you read the letters or epistles of Paul in the New Testament that one of Paul's favorite ways to describe the church is to describe it as a family, a spiritual family. This is how Paul understands how the church is to work and how the church is to function. Notice that when we get down to verse 2, he not only calls Timothy, right, our brother, but in verse 2, when he writes to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, he considers this church as well to be his brothers, his family, even though he has never met them. And this is the beauty, right, of that which happens, not with our biological blood, but with the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ. That we from different nations, from different tribes, from different races, from different backgrounds, are united together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's all kind of sort of the introduction this morning. But notice now what Paul, through the Spirit, says about this church. We always thank God, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. This is a faithful congregation. It may be small. It may be in a city that is not prominent anymore. But boy, are they faithful. Yes, there are encroaching dangers. There are some concerns that Paul will address. There are some weaknesses that need to be tweaked. But he has heard of their faith. This church's faith has been reported to Paul. How? Well, through this man called Epaphras, who is a co-worker with Paul, who seems to be, given what we have here, the one who actually founded the church. He now has come to Paul, reported to Paul what is going on, reported to Paul what is happening, and his report is this. Paul, these people are so faithful. Their abiding trust in Jesus Christ. At least that's the way that Hendrickson terms it. Their abiding trust in Christ. Their assurance that comes from Christ. What a beautiful compliment. What a beautiful compliment. Faithful. Holding to the truth in spite of all that is happening. Holding on. I think that word could be said to you today. I think that word applies to you as the Walker United Reformed Church this morning. Faithful. Faithful. Abiding trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But note that Paul ties that faithfulness with love. They're also loving, verse 4, right? And of the love that you have for all the saints, faithful and love, always linked together. For all the saints, narrow, locally, and wide throughout the empire. Their love as a small congregation for one another, their concern for one another. Is so noted that it extends beyond their walls. Generally, churches suffer from one of two problems. The one of two problems is this. Either they are so inwardly focused and they're only looking at one another and their relationships with one another that they don't look to the world, to other Christians outside of the four walls of their particular church. Or people are so consumed with the church out there that they don't have time for the people within their own local church. This congregation of Colossae is a congregation whose love for one another is multiplied by their love for fellow believers outside of their congregation. They've been a blessing to many. And I would say again, good and fitting words for Walker URC, for that exemplifies you. You've had many reasons to grow that love and to build that love, but it's there. But it's not just here. It's there as well, outside of the four walls. The words that Paul speaks to the church at Colossae are words that can be spoken of you today as well. But Paul has one more thing to say. Paul says, as well, verse 5, this faith and love that you have because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. They had hope as well. A hope that, as we look at the text, is based upon the gospel you have heard before in the word of truth. The gospel. God's truth. Where does their hope come from? Their hope comes from the gospel. Their hope comes from the word of truth. They're faithful, they're loving, but they also have hope because of the gospel. Because that gospel points them to Christ. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ. See what the gospel does? The gospel always brings us to Christ. What's their hope based upon? Their hope is based upon the gospel. Their hope is based upon Christ. Now, why do we have hope? Because of Christ. Well, keep your finger here if you're still in Colossians chapter 1 and go with me to the book of 1 Peter. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Why is Christ the basis of a believer's hope? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we have hope. The gospel. Right. Well, how does Paul phrase it in 1 Corinthians 15? That if Christ has not been raised, then you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is vain. It's empty. But Christ has been raised from the dead. What does that do? That gives us hope. That is the source of our hope. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of hope, because it is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not you as a perhaps a 7, 8, 9-year-old whose birthday might be coming up in a few weeks, and you're hoping that you get a new bicycle. That's not believer's hope. That's not the Christian hope. That's not the hope we're speaking of here. It's not you as a young lady who's been dating a young man for a period of time, and your birthday is coming up perhaps as well, and you're just hoping that maybe there's going to be a little box with a ring in it. That's wishful thinking. That's not what the Colossians have. The Colossians aren't just wishfully thinking. Oh, I hope that happens. Maybe you're unemployed and you're hoping you get a call back this week. Maybe you're a small business owner and you're just hoping the governor relaxes things just a little bit so you can go mow a lawn, or you can go put a roof on somewhere, or you could do something. You're just hoping. Now, that's wishful thinking in our day and age today, isn't it? But that's not what this is. Hope is confident expectation. Confident. It will happen. It will take place. This church, this congregation at Colossae, was a congregation of faithfulness. It was a congregation of love. And it was a congregation that had hope because of the resurrection of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that resurrection proves that he is indeed the Christ, that he is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that he is indeed the victor, that he indeed rules and reigns over all. And that gives to them hope. Not, oh man, I hope it all works out okay. I hope in the end I get to go to heaven. No, it's this confident expectation that leads to a patient waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. This is what marks the church at Colossae. See, that's why this message comes the week after we celebrated the resurrection. What's the aftermath of the resurrection? What's the aftermath of that day? What's the aftermath of that first day of the week when they find the tomb empty? What's the aftermath of Christ greeting them? What's the aftermath of Christ meeting his disciples? What's the aftermath of all of those witnesses? The aftermath of this, hope. Hope. Confident expectation as we wait patiently for what we know will be the fulfillment of God's promises. Let me take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. They know it's coming. They're not just wishing it comes. They know it's going to come, and they're waiting patiently for that promise to be fulfilled, knowing that it will be fulfilled. What about you? Do you have that kind of biblical hope? Or are you in the woe be me's right now? Is your life today marked by that hope? I mentioned a few moments ago that you know, as a congregation, faithfulness, loving. Does this mark Walker Church? Hope? you as a member, as a person who belongs to this congregation? Does it mark your life? Even as you watch the bank account dwindle, as you watch the small business loan fund dry up, as you watch the news media of the day, you have hope. What about another pastor coming? You have hope? Are you living with biblical hope? Or is your life marked by, oh man. Is the church's life marked by, oh man. Or is it marked by this hope of the resurrection? God's promises are going to come true. That all that God has promised you and I in Christ is absolutely guaranteed imperishable. It's not going to run out. It's not going to run dry. And we're gripping that, and we're holding it, not in wishful thinking. But we know it because Christ has risen from the dead. And it fills our lives with hope. Faithful, loving, hope-filled. Let us press on in spite of the circumstances of our situation in this world, in spite of our circumstances in our situation as a state, in spite of the circumstances of our circumstances as a congregation. Let us press on with hope. Not that comes from us, but that comes through the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's resurrection living. Hope-filled lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit indeed might be poured out into our hearts over and over and over again. Lord, that we might have our lives filled with hope. Lord, there are so many reasons to be discouraged as we look around. But Father, we don't look at the world. This is not our home. We look to Christ, risen, ruling, reigning, loving us as his people. Lord, may we live lives in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moving forward. Father, I thank you for this body of believers at Walker URC. Lord, I thank you for their testimony, for their witness, and I pray that you will continue to use this congregation for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name, all God's people say, amen. We close with the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Sing it out this morning in your homes, whether you're by yourself or with your family. Sing out this song of triumph. And that will then be followed by the doxology. God's blessings to you and to your families over the course of this week.